It's been a long winter. We're all ready for spring. But perhaps nobody's more ready for spring to come than the goldfish in our pond. All winter they've been frozen in by a solid layer of ice, probably half a foot thick. Oh, the first winter I tried to be a conscientious fish holder. I tried making an air hole by jabbing a metal rod through the ice a couple of times and gave up after it kept freezing over every day. They survived. Judging by this photo, they've even thrived. I counted about 90 fish the day I took this photo just this past week, including adults and young'uns. Obviously, being locked away for months on end beneath a layer of ice did not dampen their reproductive capability. They've obeyed the Creator's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the water and the seas, Genesis 1:22. Now, isn't it interesting that we as human keepers had nothing at all to do with this all winter long? No food, no extra inputs. They are all just isolated by themselves, locked away beneath all that ice. It happened all on its own. I didn't have to convince the fish to be fruitful or explain how to go about it. They already knew in their fishiness. God had designed them to already have the potential to be fruitful within them. What was one of the earliest Christian symbols? Oh, I'm giving it away, aren't I? The fish, ichthys in Greek, acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. In today's lesson, toward the end of his earthly life, Jesus commands his followers to be fruitful, just like these goldfish have been fruitful, although Jesus wasn't referring primarily to biological reproduction. Bearing fruit isn't something we manufacture or require lots of external inputs for. Like the goldfish shut in beneath that ice, it comes from something internal already there, our fishiness, our Christ connectedness, remaining in Jesus, the true vine, our source. This is particularly relevant for us today as we find ourselves culturally in a postmodern vacuum following the collapse of Christendom and the subsequent modernist trust in education and science. Connected to Christ, we're already supplied with what's needed to have a positive impact in society's spiritual vacuum. Before we look in more detail at Jesus' imagery in chapter 15, let's step back a minute and get the big picture, what the context is for this chapter. In John chapters 13 through to 16, the dialogue around the Last Supper, Jesus' last evening with his disciples, is one big mega theme that influences the main points Jesus wants to get across. Now, what do you think's on Jesus' mind? It's the last time he'll be doing this. He's going away. A big mega theme is that Jesus is going to the Father. He's about to be crucified, though that hasn't registered with the others. Following the resurrection, he'll be returning to his heavenly Father, hence not available to the disciples anymore on a day-to-day basis. He's been rubbing shoulders with them for three and a half years, and that's going to stop. You see this theme mentioned over and over again, 13:1. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, verse 3. Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. In verse 33, he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." 14:2, as we saw a couple of weeks back, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you." 12, "I'm going to the Father," and many other references, winding up the whole discourse in 16:28, saying, "Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." So over and over, this is kind of the big theme that's kind of controlling the logic of this passage. He's going away to the Father. When he goes, what's going to be left? Will this whole kingdom project start falling apart? What will remain? What will be left for the disciples, or will there be just a gaping hole? Jesus assures his followers there will be at least seven signs of his invisible presence as their supplier from behind the curtain, as it were. They won't see him, at least not in the same way. But he'll be there, continuing to give evidence of his reality, his truth, that he's really real. First, a sidebar here. John's Gospel has been referred to as the Book of Signs. Though fewer of Jesus' miracles are recorded here than in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're made a big thing of as signs or evidences of Jesus' glory and uniqueness. 2:11, turning water into wine was the first of his miraculous signs, John says, that revealed Jesus' glory. 4:54, healing the official son was the second miraculous sign. 6:14, the miraculous sign of feeding the 5,000. Chapter 9, restoring the sight of the man born blind. Chapter 11, the miraculous sign of raising Lazarus back to life. So the miracles are signs, pointers, that back up or give credibility to Jesus' claims to be the light of the world. Open a man's eyes. The bread of life. Feed the 5,000. Resurrection in the life. Raise Lazarus back to life. Today we come to one of his I am sayings that has no immediately obvious miraculous sign to back it up. I am the true vine. Hold on a minute. You ready for this? What's the sign here? You are the sign. Did you get that? I repeat, you are the sign of Jesus in the world today. Jesus may be leaving the earthly picture, but his disciples are the testifiers, the signs that will go on being evidence of the invisible supplier persistently behind the curtain, off in the wings of this earthly stage, if you will. Throughout the passage, he identifies 7 signs that will be noticeable in believers' lives that will go on pointing to him. So when people see these things in you, you are the sign. You're pointing to Jesus. You're the miracle. First off, and most important, the sign of loving each other. 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now note, here's the part that shows it's a sign. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Also in chapter 15, 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Again in verse 17, this is my command, just underscoring it one last time, love each other. So the love Christians have for each other is the first and foremost sign of Jesus' ongoing existence. That's going to catch people's attention. Hey, why do they do that? That's not usual. Second, when we ask the Lord to do wonders that are beyond us, he'll empower us to do things that honor him. 14:12-14. Jesus says, he'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. In chapter 16, it says, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask, and you will receive. So our prayers and resulting signs will be, resulting answers to prayer will be an ongoing sign. We're just sharing some of that in our praise reports there. That's wonderful. Third, while believers love one another, they'll also love the Lord and obey his commands. Now, it's not just obey in itself, kind of on threat of punishment, as for a tyrant, but love and obey. They go together. A relationship of loving that responds to Jesus and the Father's love for us. Chapters 14 and 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus was the example here. He loved the Father, he obeyed. That's the same for us. In loving and obeying, we come to realize and experience for ourselves personally fellowship and spirit with Jesus and the Father. Christ has promised God will come to us and make his home with us if we love and obey. Fourth, the fruit disciples bear will be evidence of Jesus continuing behind the scenes. Verse 8 is the clearest on the sign quality. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here's another sign. Fruit here can take various forms. There's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. The last one there, a contrast to society's impatience, wanting things now. Anybody had seen road rage in action this week? Well, we're very impatient as society. There is numerical fruit, winning souls. Paul writes to the Colossians, all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, number of believers increasing. A few verses later, you can talk about bearing fruit in every good work. And in the Philippians, he talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. More on bearing fruit later. The fifth sign in this section is the Holy Spirit. And believers dwelling in us, teaching us and reminding us of what Jesus said, guiding us into all truth, making us bold to testify about Jesus. Also, the Holy Spirit will be active in the world, convicting people about sin and righteousness and judgment. Six, this is the most unpleasant sign involving believers. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. 16:33. Unbelievers are going to misunderstand, not accept, and be convicted and made uncomfortable by genuine Holy Spirit-filled Christianity that's not ashamed to testify to Jesus. You see, the gospel takes away people's excuse for sin, exposes their guilt, and the Spirit inwardly convicts them of guilt. That's not going to make you popular. So the last half of chapter 15 and beginning of 16 mentions several dangerous outcomes. The world will hate you. They will persecute you. You'll be put out of the synagogue. Jesus says, in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. I think to kill this person is doing God a favor. That's scary. They'll treat the servant the same way they treated the master. And you know what they did to Jesus. So the sixth sign is extremely unpleasant. Persecution of Christ followers happens around the world today. Yet, the seventh sign flows right out of that trouble believers have in the world. It's a more remarkable sign because of it. Surprisingly, despite all that unjust hardship, Christians will experience Jesus' peace and joy. Get the picture here? Like, we're going to have trouble. What would be the normal response would be to gripe and grumble and self-pity and all that. Jesus says, you'll have trouble, yes, but you also have peace and joy. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. At the end of the section, 16:33, says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Joy is introduced in 15:11. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants us to experience complete joy, not some half-baked, quickly passing variety. Chapter 16, your grief will turn to joy. I'll see you again and you'll rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. That's great. So these seven signs are mentioned repeatedly throughout chapters 13 to 16 as indicators or pointers to Jesus' persistence invisibly in today's world between the time of his death, resurrection, and his return. Jesus has gone to the Father, but we, believers, are the evidence he still lives. In 15:9-17, just open to that for a sec if you're not already there. Chapter 15, verses 9 to 17, just look through that and you'll see all these seven, except the trouble in the world, all these signs are listed or implied kind of one right after the other. Verses 9 to 10 and 14 are sign 3, love and obey. Verse 11 is joy. Verses 12 and 13, love each other. Verse 15, making known the Father's business. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, the fruit and asking. Verse 17, that's sign 1 again, love each other. So like they're all through these three chapters, but he kind of puts them all together there, bang, bang, right after each other. Jesus has entered his glory, returned to the Father's side. He's given us new birth and life to be walking, talking signs that he's still alive, even if invisible. This week I noticed that when I pulled up the lever in the car for the right turn signal, it clicked unusually fast. It was going, whereas, you know, it usually goes. you know how turn signals go. Anyway, I got out of the car with the blinker on, stood in the front of the vehicle, and sure enough, the right front turn signal light was not working. So bought a new bulb at Radford's, replaced it, and now oncoming traffic can again be made aware of my intentions. But when the bulb was burnt out, that wasn't happening. I could turn on the blinker all I wanted, and it seemed to be on. The clicker was clicking, and the dash light was blinking, but the message wasn't getting through. As long as that bulb was cooked, that turn signal just wasn't happening. How good a signal, a sign, are you of the Master's intentions? Jesus has great plans, kingdom possibilities, ready to turn the world upside down. But is his communication hampered by burnt-out bulbs? Are others seeing his signal through you? Look at these seven signs. How much are those in my life? Bearing fruit was the fifth sign. The first eight verses of chapter 15 focus in more on that. With Jesus awesome saying, I am the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Here's where I just want to zero in for a minute and spend some time for application this morning. What are the secrets of fruitfulness? Really shining brightly and living in a way that brings Jesus glory. First, there's a little phrase that recurs repeatedly in these verses. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, at least five times in various forms. What is it? Remain in me. Abide in me. Be in me at all times. Stay connected. Keep plugged in. Be joined to. A tomato can't keep developing if its branch becomes broken off the main stem of the vine. This suggests being located near the vine, right next, touching. A commitment to physical proximity, placing ourselves near the supply. You've done that this morning, in part, by being here, showing up. It's a discipline to carve time out of our schedule for daily devotions, giving our attention to God's Word, being quiet and still enough to hear the Lord's voice, to adopt a posture of prayer, and so many other things in today's world clamor for our attention. I know it's easy to just stay there on the couch and watch another TV program, whereas if you turned the thing off and went to bed, you could get up a little earlier and have a really good quiet time. I know how easy that is to stay there, but it requires just physically getting up and doing the thing, going to bed or whatever the other equivalent is. If there's not much fruit seems to be happening in our lives, how much time are we spending near the vine? Or has our branch been dislocated? Jesus says pointedly in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Zilch. Rien. Grab that remote, turn off the distractions, and get yourself to where you need to be in order to abide in Him. If a cassette tape or something, a praise CD helps you kind of get into that space, even if you're doing dishes or whatever else you're doing around home, put it on. Locate yourself in the branch. Susanna Wesley, sitting in the kitchen surrounded by children, she didn't have any place to go, but I don't know if she had a dozen kids or something like that. It was John and Charles Wesley's mother. Anyway, she threw her apron up over her head, and the kids knew not to bug her when she did that. That was where she had her quiet time with God. Whatever works for you. Next, give special attention to Jesus' words. Verse 7. If you remain in me, and here you expect he's going to say, I, as in verses 4 and 5, but he doesn't. He says something else. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. The Bible is God's gift to us, helping our thoughts, our minds, our attitudes and views to become shaped after his pattern. Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You don't need to watch all those commercials, especially when they're repeated twice in the same block. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, here's the connection to fruitfulness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you be fruitful, be biblical. Give attention to Jesus' teaching. Lately, our elders have been reviewing our church's most recent natural church development survey. What did we score poorest in? Our lowest scoring minimum factor this time out of those 8 quality characteristics was passionate spirituality. What were our poorest scoring questions in that area of passionate spirituality? 2 of the 4 lowest scores in this group were question 84. I enjoy reading the Bible on my own. That was pretty low. And question 72, the Bible is a powerful guide for me in the decisions of everyday life. That as well scored low. If we want a more powerful experience of being connected to Christ, maybe we need to give more priority to having His words remain in us. If it's puzzling to you on your own, if those things don't seem familiar or you can't make sense of the Bible, invest in a good study Bible or join a group. Persist in Bible study and it will start to unfold with a richness of meaning God has waiting for you. 3, ask God in prayer for what's needed. 7 again, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That's our prayer life. Once we've heard from God's word, talk to Him about it. Plead with Him for everything you need. Psalm 37:4 is as follows. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Awesome. 4, start bearing fruit even modestly. Take those baby steps of obedience lest you find the supply cut off. 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. 6 warns that disconnected branches wither and are thrown into the fire. Before the servants in John 2 saw the miracle of water being turned into wine, they had Jesus' mother urge them, do whatever He tells you. The vine can bear fruit through us if we set ourselves to be obedient. I know last week I passed out those mini DVDs as a real challenge, and I don't know if you've thought or prayed about somebody to give that to, but that would be one little step of obedience that could help our congregation be fruitful as spread the word. This week I heard someone in our congregation mention they're taking supper to a family outside our fellowship in which one member is very limited by a physical disability. It's a family I myself had thought I'd like to visit but hadn't quite gotten around to. Bringing supper in is an example of fruitful love in action. I'm so glad somebody's doing that. Last of all, those who'd be fruitful can recognize and accept patiently the gardener's pruning. 2 and 3. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean, or pruned, and it's the same verb in the Greek, because of the word I have spoken to you. The truth of the biblical word helps us develop good form, but God can also use the discipline of experience and trials to cleanse us of distracting suckers that would interfere with fruit bearing. Email I received not too long ago, I think some of you got it as well, had a cartoon drawing of a variety of individuals, each carrying a cross as they walked along, the bottom of the cross dragging behind them. One character stopped and had the bright idea of sawing a bit off of the end of the cross. Afterward, it seemed lighter, and so later he stopped and sawed off some more, and kind of started to get into a habit. He kept on sawing off the bottom until his cross was noticeably shorter than all the others. That worked fine until the group came to a big chasm, and someone realized they could use their crosses as bridges to walk across, all except for the fellow who'd sawed chunks off his cross all along the way. The moral of the story, the crosses God gives us to bear, the prunings and the tests, may be preparing us to cope with even greater challenges and kingdom tasks that lie ahead. Branches that do bear fruit, God prunes, so they may be even more fruitful. The Lord intends for us to be signs, bearing fruit in His absence, so the world may notice His goodness and beauty through us. Our deeds don't need to be sensational. But taking supper to somebody, that's a good example. In fact, some of the most humble sorts of gestures of love may be what gets noticed. What was the number one sign, the one Jesus emphasized most? Love each other as I have loved you. At the beginning of these three chapters, how did Jesus show his disciples the full extent of his love? He grabbed a towel and basin and washed their dirty feet. How complicated is that? Doug Koop in Christian Week comments on this action, showing how it was loving and cleansing or pruning at the same time. He writes, in this act, Jesus explicitly took on the form of a servant and set about the undesirable task of washing the feet of household guests. Humble work it is. Some consider it humiliating. The sight of the CEO doing janitor work. A sudden hush hit the room. Oops. Not cool, guys. The championship coach is picking up dirty socks in the locker room. The supreme chef is rinsing coagulated gravy from the dishes. The cathedral architect is scrubbing toilets. But Jesus is following a master plan that turns the ways of the world on their head. Jesus knew that cleaning was necessary, and he did something about it. Of course, the guys realized immediately that they'd slipped up. But despite their protestations, Jesus insisted on continuing the task. The cleaning he had in mind wasn't just the dirty feet. He spoke to the cleanliness of the heart as well, to purity of motive. He was setting an example of the ages. Consider the needs of others and serve them, he was saying. Help each other stay clean. Wash one another's feet. Take up the towel and serve. Take note of the dirt. Clean it up. See the soil. Remove it before it stains too deep. I have set you an example, he says, that you also should do as I have done unto you. May the Lord grant us ability to see how even the most menial tasks done in love can be evidence of him that bears much fruit. Let's pray.